This morning's scripture comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
I greet you this morning with the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. A few months ago, over lunch, I was pleased to be asked by Dr. Tom Erickson to exchange pulpits and preach to each other's congregations on the fourth Sunday in February. This is not my first time preaching here at National Presbyterian Church, but it is the first time I've ever participated in a pulpit exchange. Dr. Erickson and I decided to share the same text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the same topic, the ministry of reconciliation. This topic is especially appropriate insofar as it names the theme of our urban outreach ministry as the Third Street Church of God, and it also names the long-standing ministry partnership between our two congregations. In May of this year, we will mark the 25th anniversary of the Urban Prayer Breakfast at Third Street. The National Presbyterian Church has been our most faithful and visible partner in this ministry throughout the 25 years. This partnership grew out of the friendship between Pastor Sam Hines and Louis Evans. Many other persons, and I cannot begin to name them all, have participated with us on many levels: preaching, teaching, tutoring, planning and evaluating, Bible study, cooking, serving, cleaning up, and providing funds for various ministry initiatives. Most of all, your church and our church have sought to model reconciliation at a very practical level by remaining committed to the relationship despite the several changes in pastoral leadership and ministry personnel. We are very different in many visible, measurable ways: race, income, class, denomination, political orientation, to name a few things. But what pulls us together, I think, is what Paul stated so effectively in verse 14 of that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. The love of Christ compels us, constrains us, controls us, urges us on. We don't work together because it is fashionable or because it makes for good public relations. We are rather drawn into partnership as a manifestation of the witness of reconciliation among people of faith. There are three aspects of reconciliation I would like to explore briefly with you this morning. The ministry of reconciliation, memory and reconciliation, and reconciliation as mutuality. Paul makes it very clear that reconciliation is the new thing God has done, the new creation. It is God's initiative and God's work. The new creation wipes out the alienation and enmity of the old creation. The word reconciliation itself suggests the restoration or healing of a broken relationship. Verse 18 says, all this is from God. It is not just about some black people and some white people trying to get along with each other and do stuff together. Rather, it is God who reconciled us to God through Christ. It is God who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It is our assignment. We who believe in God, we who confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have as our assignment the ministry, the work of reconciliation. We who were once estranged from God are now given responsibility to encourage others to seek and pursue reconciliation. It is my sad commentary and conclusion that in general, the churches do not take the ministry of reconciliation very seriously. A recent book entitled Divided by Faith, the authors are Smith and Emerson, two sociologists, did an extensive study of the problem of race, particularly among evangelical Christians. And they have much data, survey data, and other data that they've collected that has drawn them to the conclusion that the problem of race is very much rooted in how we envision church in the United States. There's a chapter in that book that documents the efforts of persons like Sam Hines to be advocates, to speak prophetically, promoting the ministry of reconciliation. And the book documents how much of that ministry has fallen on deaf ears. Thankfully, there is a sequel to that volume, Divided by Faith, which will be published in a very few weeks if it's not already out. And that book is called United by Faith. And in that book, there's a documentation of a very different kind of congregations who have succeeded in taking the ministry of reconciliation seriously, who are offered as models of how we can think differently and worship differently in light of the truth of God's Word. If we did take this message of reconciliation seriously, we would have the moral and spiritual authority to show the world how to bring people together across the boundaries of race, sex, and class. But instead of teaching the world about how to come together, the churches lag behind the other institutions in the city by most measures of diversity, largely because churches are exempt from civil rights laws and from affirmative action guidelines that have created a more diverse workforce, neighborhoods, schools, and etc. And if the Supreme Court succeeds in turning back the clock on the issue of affirmative action in higher education with the president's blessing, I doubt that much dissent would be forthcoming from the churches, from churches who are quite comfortable worshiping exclusively with their own kind. Churches who are quite comfortable seeking leadership from among their own kind. Paul says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The world means everybody, all races, all ages, all colors, all nationalities, all levels of income. The whole point is that no one is excluded from what God has done for the world. But if we are not careful, the racist, elitist dynamic in the church will exclude us from what God is doing in the world. God will work around us in spite of us and will find other messengers to minister the gospel in places where the church has rendered itself irrelevant. Verse 19 points to the importance of memory in the work of reconciliation. And it says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Everybody has trespasses. We all have sinned. We all have rebelled against God in one way or another. But reconciliation says God has decided not to hold our sins against us. God has decided to forget them so they no longer count. This relief, this forgiveness, is at the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves us and has forgiven us. So does this mean that in order to be reconciled to one another, we must forgive and forget? To forgive does not mean we pretend that the wrong never happened. Reconciliation requires truth and not denial. So part of the process is to acknowledge our wrong, to confess our sins, corporate and individual, with the confidence that God will forgive what we have confessed and not hold it against us. So our memory must be cleansed in order to put past wrong in proper perspective. Not only does God not count our trespasses against us, but God entrusts the message of reconciliation to us. It is one thing to forgive, but to trust that forgiven person is to effectively banish the memory of their past failure. I suppose God entrusts the message of reconciliation to the beneficiaries of reconciliation. If I know I have been forgiven, then perhaps I can be trusted to offer that same forgiveness, that same relief, that same peace to others who otherwise will languish in the same guilt and hostility that I experienced in the past. Once we are willing to tell the truth, willing to face the reality of our sin, and be changed as we confess, then the memory of wrong can be erased. Often when reconciliation is promoted, the assumption is that we must deny the pain of the past. Don't keep bringing that up again. Don't rehearse that history. Don't use those words, those isms. It's better to confess it, be healed, and move on. I close with a word about mutuality and reconciliation. Mutuality means that our language changes from us and them to we. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, be reconciled to God. If you read between the lines, the implication is that reconciliation in human relationships will follow when we all become reconciled to God. There was a lot of conflict in this church. And so the appeal to be reconciled to God is also an appeal to heal the wounds in relationships with one another. What God did for us when Jesus died on the cross was based on two things we all have in common: sin and the potential for righteousness. I say potential because the last verse, verse 21, reads, "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I read a subjunctive mood into that. Each of us has the potential to enter into God's righteousness, which is the realm of peace with justice. And if we have peace with God, we become the righteousness of God. And we will let righteousness and justice and peace govern our interactions with others. At Third Street, we minister to the poor every day. And we celebrate, we give thanks to God for the ministry of reconciliation entrusted to us. But what is the meaning of our ministry? What is the point? What is our purpose? If we do not also acknowledge that the poor, the homeless, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the prostitute, all are included in the we who might become the righteousness of God. And it may be that without them, without regard for their suffering and their future, the more affluent and comfortable and powerful among us will wrongly assume who is righteous and who is sinner. Wrongly assume who needs repentance and who speaks on Christ's behalf. God's initiative has become our imperative in ministry, in memory, in mutuality. Let us be reconciled to God. Amen.